time, please keep our Bibles open to John chapter 4. Before I begin, we just need to pray for a few people at church. Joan, our sister Joan, Tibbetts had a fall during the week on Wednesday night. And so we need to pray for Joan that she will recover well. And she is at home. She rang me this morning. She's doing fine, but just a bit shaken up. So we need to pray for Joan. Lainey's brother is needing an operation. Kevin is needing operation in February, I believe. That's right, Lainey. Ted's brother George is unwell and just been found that he has thyroid cancer. We need to be praying for Ted and George at this time. And also Glenda Martin, who's our sister here. She had a difficult last year with her husband passing away and also then moved from the Gold Coast and then had to be in hospital with respiratory problems at the end of the year. She's been in Victoria for 6 weeks holidays, having a wonderful breakdown there, and then she also fell over and broke her ankle and is in hospital at the moment needing surgery, and they can't operate on her until her ankle reduces in size. So we need to pray. So why don't we pray for our church and our family and friends. Dear Heavenly Father, we do bring these people to you. We do pray for our sister Joan that she would recover quickly from this fall that she had on Wednesday night, that she would get plenty of rest after that difficult time. Help us to love her well. We do pray for Lainey as she supports her brother, Kevin. We pray that operation coming up in February would be a success. We do also pray for Ted's brother George at this time, as the family struggles with that news of him having cancer. We do pray for Ted as he loves and supports his brother George. Pray for George at this time that he would seek you, Jesus, and faith in you. Thank you that George was here at church last week with us. And finally, dear Lord, we do pray for Glenda. We pray for her ankle, that the swelling would go down so the doctors could operate. Pray that this year for her might be an easier year after she recovers, but also that she would continue to seek you and find her all in you. In your holy name, amen. Dear Lord, as we look to your word as well this morning, speak to us as we look to this story about this woman from Samaria, who was a story that we know very well. We pray that you would speak to us in new and fresh ways today, that our hearts would worship Jesus alone. Amen. So keeping our Bibles open to John chapter 4. Now Simon is going to be speaking to us on John chapter 6 in a few weeks' time. And so on Tuesday night, Simon asked me why I've called the series on John's Gospel, Come and See. And the reason is because John is writing this account so that we would have the opportunity to come and see Jesus for ourselves. If you have your Bibles open, you can quickly flick over to chapter 20, where John himself explains his purpose for writing. So chapter 20, verse 30, John says there, Jesus performed many other signs, right at the end of chapter 20, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Son of God is another way of saying that Jesus is God's special envoy, sent to earth so that we can see for ourselves what God is truly like. And when we believe, God promises us life, eternal life for everyone who believes, as we'll see today. Because at Scots Church, we want all sorts of people to come and see who Jesus is from what John, an eyewitness, has written about him. But as we'll see today, it doesn't stop there. As Jesus was sent by God, once we believe, Jesus sends us into the world to invite other people to come and see Jesus for themselves through us. But this is always daunting. Often ministers urge us every Sunday to tell our friends about Jesus, but without knowing how, it just makes us feel inadequate and disheartened. It's like yelling at Ellie to swim. Swim! When she can't swim, she doesn't know Jake, her new swimming teacher, and she's still scared of the water. Ellie needs me to jump in first to help her get her toes wet, to splash around under the giant mushrooms at Chermside Pool for a while and practice kicking before she's confident enough to start swimming for herself. And this year as a church, we're going to think about how to share our love of Jesus with our friends. when Simon speaks on the 3rd of February, we're going to launch our theme for the year, which is hospitality. How can we show an interest in other people and hear their stories, giving us the opportunity to then share ours? Which is exactly what we see happening in today's account of the Samaritan woman. You've probably heard this story many, many times before, but did you know that this woman, rejected by her own people, who were themselves rejected by the Jews, she becomes the instrument God uses to reach her whole village simply by sharing what Jesus had done for her? Well, chapter 4 opens with Jesus leaving Judea to avoid conflict with the Pharisees about Jesus' growing popularity. But to reach Galilee in the north, they have to pass through Samaria. The Assyrians captured Samaria in 700 BC, forcing most of the Jewish population out and intermarrying with any who remained, causing the Jews to always think less of them as racially impure. So in 400 BC, the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim to rival the temple in Jerusalem, basing their religion on just the first 5 books of the Old Testament, called the Pentateuch, and rejecting all the rest. But even though Samaritans and Jews despised each other, this didn't stop Jews travelling through Samaria as their preferred route. But when Jesus arrives in Sychar, it's noon, it's hot, so Jesus sits down on the edge of Jacob's well. It's easy to imagine that this morning, with the heat this morning. And when a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, he asks her for a drink. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." John's little comment there in brackets. Last week in chapter 3, we met Nicodemus, who was a wealthy, influential Jewish man who came to see Jesus at night. But now we meet his complete opposite, a powerless Samaritan woman, ostracized even in her own town, seen by the fact that she comes to this well alone in the heat of the day instead of with the other women first thing in the morning. But Jesus does associate and even offer this Samaritan woman the gift of God. Let's read together from verse 10. Look at our Bibles together. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." On the ABC's War of Waste documentary, they recently tackled single-use bottled water. So single-use plastic water bottles, you know, the ones that we buy from Woolies almost every day, they're polluting our waterways and oceans. There's thousands of these bottles going everywhere, these plastic bottles. But when tested by Griffith University on the Gold Coast, the water offered in these bottles that many of us drink daily are no better and in many cases worse than regular tap water. Some of them have far more chlorine. Pump and Mount Franklin, we all know Pump and Mount Franklin, they're the typical ones that we would pick up, brands that we all know, were found to have pH levels almost as acidic as Coke that destroy tooth enamel and wouldn't pass our normal tap water tests. But Jacob's well, sunk by Jacob thousands of years ago, is still 100 foot deep today and sustained by a constantly flowing subterranean spring. But Jesus offers something even better. Water that quenches our thirst for all eternity. And we've heard this before in John's Gospel. Remember John the Baptist? He said, "I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit." Or even the miracle of Cana, from the 6 stone water jars used for ceremonial washing with water, Jesus provides something so much better, wine like nothing they've tasted before. And now Jesus offers living water, eternal life, something better than Jacob and the patriarchs, the ancient fathers of both the Jews and Samaritans could ever provide. Point 2, living water, the cure for our misplaced worship. From verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had 5 husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." In Sam Chan's book, Evangelism in a Skeptical World, he explores Christian testimonies, the stories we tell to share what Jesus has done in our lives. And he jokes that when asking Bible college students to share their testimonies, their stories sound so familiar that students could swap testimonies with each other and no one would notice. "I grew up in a Christian family, but at age 16, I had to make a decision for myself and take Jesus seriously." We'll have a copy of Sam Chan's book in our church library in the foyer, ready for you to borrow next Sunday. But to correct this sameness, if we're to tell our story, we need to first use the Greek rule of 3 that any good story should follow: introduction, body, and conclusion. In the introduction, establishing our character. Who are we? What drives us? What is our mission in life? What happy ending are we looking for? Then in the body, show how we've tried to achieve this mission to show the unresolved tension. To show how we've tried to achieve this mission without God. Because if God has given us drives, a mission, but we're trying to live without God, then these drives are largely going unsatisfied. We're unsatisfied. So if this woman was to tell her story as Jesus gently draws it out of her, "Go call your husband," her drive to find satisfaction in relationships while trying to live without God has resulted in 5 broken marriages, whether through divorce or death. But the most recent relationship is living outside of marriage. It's de facto relationship, which is less than God's desire for us. But the wonderful thing about learning to give our testimony, as Sam Chan describes, is that every single one of us has a story like this woman. It's just that the way we've attempted to achieve our mission in life without God is different. So Sam honestly tells his own story in this book. He says, "I'm a firstborn Asian son who was a high achiever. So my mission in life was to study hard and become a doctor. For example, in primary school, I always asked my teacher for more homework. And in high school, while all my friends were all partying, I was busy studying. But the problem with being a high achiever is that you are proud yet insecure at the same time. You need achievements in order to be somebody in your own eyes. For example," he says, "I remember that being a doctor was no longer enough. I had to chase more exams and more qualifications to be somebody in both the medical community and in my own eyes." He said, "I'd grown up in a Christian family and had known Jesus all my life. But I don't think I ever really understood until someone helped me read the Bible and showed me the bit where it says that Jesus is perfect so that I don't have to be perfect. God loves me just the way I am because of what Jesus has done. That's when I decided I didn't need to chase achievements to be secure. Instead, if I had Jesus, I could be humble and secure. Humble because it is Jesus who is perfect, not me. Secure because my status was now found in Jesus, not me. So now I no longer chase achievements to be somebody." And once all of us see our own stories in this way, how we've all tried, every one of us in this room will have a different story about how we have tried to reach our mission without God. We can see how none of us are any better than this Samaritan woman, but also how Jesus is the one who we all need to be secure. And Jesus, in this gospel, comes across a whole range of people with varied needs. And then shows how he is the solution to that need. He is the antidote to our misplaced worship. Nicodemus last week, a man who needed to step back from the heights of his own power and influence to be humbly born again by trusting Jesus, who was lifted up at a cross to save him. Which brings us to our third point. True worship is now located only in Jesus. Look with me from verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." This picture behind me,
thanks, Peter,
is of a Samaritan woman today standing on Mount Gerizim. She's overlooking the very spot where this conversation is taking place. The Samaritans worship God on this very mountain, while the Jews worship God at the temple in Jerusalem. And as Jesus exposes the misplaced worship of her own heart, she naturally asks where true worship takes place. Where do I go to properly meet and worship God and sort out the issues of my heart? Here or in Jerusalem? Who's correct, the Jews or the Samaritans? Jesus says, neither. From verse 23, "A time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." With the arrival of Jesus, a new way to worship God has been opened. No longer located on this mountain or that mountain, but in Jesus. With the arrival of Jesus, a time has now come when true worshippers will worship God by God's Spirit, poured out when we believe the truth about God found only in Jesus. Whenever we hear that clock ticking in John's Gospel, when he says, "A time is coming, tick, tick, tick," we can see the cross looming. It's where John's Gospel is heading. That at the cross, as Jesus dies, we can finally be forgiven for seeking to satisfy our hearts and accomplish our mission in life without God. No matter how many times you've tried to find fulfillment in other things, when we believe in Jesus, perfect relationship with God is ours, and our deepest thirst is quenched. Even the Samaritans believed that one day the Messiah would return to teach them these things. Verse 25, "And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he. The one we now invite others come and see." See, after working in IT for the law book company for many years, when I finally found the solution to my longings, when I finally found Jesus, it was easy to share my faith in the workplace. They already knew my history. They knew me. The changes were obvious, it was a close-knit community, and I couldn't keep it to myself. And as disciples return from buying lunch, this woman also leaves her water jar behind. She runs back to town and says to everyone in her community, verse 29, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. See, they already know this woman. They already know her history. They've been excluding her and talking about her behind her back for years. But something has changed. She has now come out in the open in town. She's willing to be vulnerable, even introduce Jesus to other people. She's unable to keep Jesus to herself. And as the disciples offer Jesus lunch, he says, "This is my food. What I'm doing right now, speaking words of life to this woman. This is what drives me, reaching the Samaritans through the Samaritan, doing the will of God who sent me to finish his work." Verse 35, "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." You may not know that Queensland fruit growers are mourning the loss of millions of dollars worth of fruit at the moment, left to rot on the ground because there simply are not enough willing workers to pick them. Jesus saying to us, open our eyes. Jesus wants to involve us in this task. As one sows, another reaps, all of us playing our part, making friends and showing an interest in other people, looking for opportunities to move the conversation when they give us permission from purely secular interests to deeper spiritual concerns. And after listening genuinely to their worldview, sharing how Jesus healed your heart. That woman, we know how Jesus healed her heart. How about you? What can you explain to other people? What was your issue? How were you trying to fulfill your mission without God? How have you found security in Him? That you can now explain to others, come and see. Because of her enthusiasm, and after spending time with Jesus themselves, many end up believing that this man really is the Saviour of the world. Who are you? What is your mission in life? How have you been trying to achieve your mission without God? Where are the cracks appearing? Because only Jesus can provide the cure for our misplaced worship. Please join us as we learn to show hospitality to others this year, to invite other people to come and see Jesus for themselves. At the cross, Jesus would thirst. In John chapter 19, we read, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, to fulfill Scripture, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus died to quench our thirst. He finished his Father's work so that we can be forgiven. We can locate the true worship of our hearts in him. Come and see. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that all we've thought through and learnt today, help us to ponder in the coming weeks where in our lives we've tried to seek meaning, to fulfill our mission without you, God, in the picture. We ask for your forgiveness. Whoever we are, we all have a different story, a different drive, different ways that we've all sought satisfaction without Jesus. We pray that we would now center our hearts and our worship, our security, our fulfillment, our confidence, our acceptance, not in our achievements or what people think of us, but in Jesus, who died to quench our thirst. Help us to look forward this year to sharing with other people, to tell them to come and see the one who healed our hearts. Amen. Let's stand and sing our final song. If the musos come up, worthy of all praise. Please keep praying for Glenda and Joan and George and Kevin and others that we know this week. Our guidebooks for our home groups are now available in the foyer for $7, Introducing Jesus, Life-Changing Encounters from the Gospel of John. Please grab one of those in the foyer and let's now sing Worthy of All Praise.
Well, let's enjoy our morning tea together after this. And let me leave you with these words. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Fantastic words. Let's have morning tea together.